passage is Hebrews chapter 9. Our topic is a greater sanctuary. And it's such a long passage, I didn't quite know which bits to pull out. So we'll read a bit and then we'll talk a bit and read a bit and talk a bit that way, I think, rather than just have a long reading and lose you before we started. A greater sanctuary. I suppose we ought to ask the question, what do we mean by the term sanctuary? It literally means a specific holy place. A specific holy place. In the Old Testament, the sanctuary was the tabernacle at first, and then later the temple in Jerusalem. The tabernacle, God's super tent, was called the tent of meeting. And it was there that God met with his people in a very special way. It was also called the dwelling place, because there God dwelt in a very special way. The Hebrew term for the presence of God is Shekinah. Translated into English as glory. The glory of God was demonstrated in a specific place, the tabernacle, and then later on in the temple. Now, in contrast with the sanctuary or the tabernacle of the Old Testament, the New Testament makes it very clear. For example, verses like Acts chapter 7, verse 46, that God, who made the heavens and the earth, does not live in buildings made by hands. God is not, well, he may be worshipped in buildings made by hands, from the great cathedrals to the simple corrugated huts. But he doesn't dwell there in the same sense as he did in the tabernacle or the temple. I go to places and people call their buildings the house of God. But if you want to be pedantic, that's not strictly true. When we call a building the house of God, I suppose we're saying this building is dedicated to God and dedicated to his service. But one thing it's not is his dwelling place. God does not live there. The New Temple, the New Testament teaches that the dwelling of God is twofold. God the Father and God the Son dwell in heaven, enthroned in the heavens. And God the Holy Spirit tabernacles or dwells or lives in the hearts of every Christian. So if Christians meet in a building called a church, then God dwells there because he's with the Christians. But if Christians meet in a field, he dwells with them in the field, and the building is empty because it's a building. And chapter 9 of this letter to the Hebrews, we're going to have a contrast between the sanctuary of the Old Testament, the tabernacle, and then the temple of the Old Testament, and our new heavenly sanctuary, where Jesus Christ is and now ministers, heaven itself. And by contrasting the two, the writer makes it very, very clear that this new covenant, this new sanctuary, is far superior to the old one. And it's that way for a number of reasons. Let's just remind our minds about that old sanctuary, that old dwelling place. Now, the old sanctuary, the tabernacle, boy, did it have its beauty. It had the best craftsmen. It had the best materials. Well, I won't say money could buy. Things that were given to make it that way. It contained a whole load of coverings, linen curtains decorated with blue, purple, scarlet tapestry, precious and semi-stones, rounded, polished and engraved, gold and silver, beaten and worked in an elaborate design. It was a thing of beauty and glory. It was quite stunning. But that was the old one. How much more beautiful, how much more breathtaking must the new sanctuary be, which is far superior? Contrast them. The old sanctuary, we're told, was earthly. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. The tabernacle, at one point in their history, was the centre of Israel's religious life. The place where they worshipped God on their journey from Egypt to Canaan. Each time they camped, they set up the tabernacle. It stood in the centre of the camp, and the Levites' tents around it on all four sides. Behind the Levites' tents were the 12 tribes of Israel, three tribes on each side. Now, the tabernacle was God's idea. He gave Moses the instructions on how to make it. The Jewish people brought their three will offerings to pay for it. They were so generous in giving that Moses had to say, stop, we've got enough. And from those precious materials, this tent was constructed. And after it was completed, it was dedicated to God. You can read all about it in Exodus chapter 40. And even though the glory of God moved in that sanctuary, it was very much an earthly building, built by earthlings, people, and they used earthly materials to make it. And because it was an earthly building, or tent construction, it had a variety of weaknesses. For example, it would need to be repaired on a regular basis. It would wear out, it would get damaged. It was also limited geographically. If it was pitched in one place, then the presence of God was limited to one place. And it was also limited in that it belonged to the nation of Israel, not to the whole world. So it was very much earthly, and it had limited usage. Something else about this sanctuary. It was only a type of something greater. Verse 2. A tabernacle was set up in its first room with the lampstand, the table, the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. The writer lists for us various parts and furnishings that filled up this super tent, this tabernacle. Each one, of course, is rich in symbolism and meaning. The tabernacle itself was divided into two rooms, two parts. Verses 2, 3, and 7 refer to those two parts. The first, the holy place, and then there was a linen curtain that separated the second part. The second part was much smaller and was called the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest, and only once a year, was allowed to enter into that second part, the Holy of the Holies. In the holy place, well, a variety of symbolic furniture. Verse 5, I like this. It says, we cannot discuss these things in detail now. Well, if the writer of the Hebrews couldn't, I don't see why I should. Because we're struggling with time anyway. But they had a lampstand, and light, of course, symbolised God's presence. They had consecrated bread, a symbol that God provides for our earthly needs. And they also had a golden altar. And animals were sacrificed. Lambs, bulls, goats, other animals sacrificed. And on one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take a golden censer of coals from this altar into the Holies of Holies. But it was all symbolism. It pointed forward to something much permanent and real that was about to take place. So, it was a type. Thirdly, it was inaccessible to people. Verse 6. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. Now, the Jewish people did not enter the tabernacle for worship. Only the priests, the Levites, were permitted into the tabernacle precincts, not the people from the other tribes. Furthermore, though the priests ministered in the holy place day after day, only the high priest entered that holy of holies part. And when he did, he made a sacrifice for himself as well as a sacrifice to the people. What a contrast that is to our heavenly tabernacle. The presence of God is open for each and every born-again Christian. Today, any Tom, Dick or Harriet can pray and enter the very presence of God. And not only can a Christian enter it, it's not once a year. We have 365, 24 hours a day access if we want it. It might get you some bags under the eyes if you try that. But the point is, we have open access, all of us, not limited. One man, once a year. So the old tabernacle sanctuary was limited. Thirdly, it was temporary. Verse 8. The Holy Spirit was shown by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. The fact that the outer court was in operation was visible proof God's plan of salvation for people had not yet been completed. The outer court stood between people and the holies of holies. As long as the priests were ministering in that place, it was a visible reminder that the presence of God, or the way to the presence of God, was barred. It was not yet made accessible. But one Friday afternoon, 3 o'clock, a cry went up, "It is finished." And the temple in the curtain, the curtain in the temple. Could have a temple in a curtain if it was embroidered, I suppose, but to get it correct. The curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. God said, no more the old way. From now on we have a new and a living way. The veil that kept people from God's presence was now destroyed by Jesus Christ. No longer any need for the holy place and the holies of holies. Now believing sinful people who have found forgiveness in Jesus Christ have access to the Father through the Son. Fifthly, the old tabernacle, its ministry was all external, not internal. Look at verse 9. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. And he goes on to say, in other words, you could be a corrupt, evil individual, you could turn up for the temple, make your sacrifice, you paid the price, but you left just as corrupt and evil as when you arrived. You did something externally, but it didn't change you internally. And all the ceremonies associated with the tabernacle, ceremonial purity, they're not moral purity inward, they're outward. It's what you do outwardly. Now it ought to be reflected inwardly, but just doing the outward ceremony didn't actually change someone. Just like people can come to church, they can say the hymns, they can agree with the prayers, they can even shout amen at the sermon, but if you go out and don't apply it, it makes no difference. So the old sanctuary, it was very much external. By contrast, we have a superior sanctuary, a heavenly sanctuary. And the five deficiencies of the old covenant are matched in the new covenant. Far superior. Number one, our heavenly sanctuary is, of course, heavenly. Look at verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not part of this creation. The earthly tabernacle made with the hands of men. The heavenly tabernacle made without human hands. The tabernacle of Moses made with materials found on planet Earth. The heavenly tabernacle didn't need any such materials. And since the heavenly tabernacle doesn't belong to this creation, it's free from the ravages of time. It will not deteriorate. It never needs repairing. The earthly tabernacle was a shadow, but the heavenly tabernacle is the substance. And we don't need a shadow, because we've got the substance, the eternal reality. Secondly, this heavenly sanctuary is effective because it deals with sin. Verse 12, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And he goes on to talk about the contrast, the blood of goats and the blood of Christ. He draws our attention to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He says, look, animal sacrifices, but think of Christ's sacrifice. An animal died involuntary, at best in ignorance. But no animal ever said, oh, I'd like to be sacrificed today, please. Of course not. One, it hadn't got the brain power, and if it had got the brains, it would be the most stupid thing to do, to volunteer to die, wouldn't it? But his death was voluntary. He chose to lay down his life as a ransom. After its death, the animal's blood was carried by the high priest into the Holy of Holies. But Jesus Christ, we're told in these verses, presented himself in the presence of God as the final and complete sacrifice for sins. Animal sacrifices had to be repeated again and again and again and again. We're told here, Jesus only had to sacrifice himself once, once and for all. Animal sacrifices never purchased eternal redemption. They were a covering. But Jesus Christ presents a cleansing, complete forgiveness. In the days when Mr. F was fit and able, he used to play squash at the end of a Friday night youth club. We used to go down there and on numerous occasions, I won't tell you who wins, modesty forbids me, but we'd enjoy a game of squash. But I never forget one time, we were in the changing rooms getting ready, and two guys who else had been playing on the next court came running in. They were as sodden as we were. When you play squash, you can take your T-shirt off and wring it out. You know, you work up a sweat. And these guys came in, and what they did, the guy took his T-shirt off, and then he got his deodorant, and he went, pss, 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 and then he put his new T-shirt on, and off he went. Whereas, of course, being hygienic, we showered, because we're, you know, proper people. But I can't help thinking, what was he doing? The stink, the stink was there, the sweat was there, but he covered it up by the smell of a deodorant. Old Testament sacrifices were like that. They didn't cleanse us of our sins, but they covered them for a period. Whereas we've had a cleansing, we've had a showering. The blood of Christ washes away the sins of men and women. And verse 12 says, we have an eternal redemption. Under the old system, it was never eternal. But under the new system, once and for all. Thirdly, the heavenly sanctuary is better because it involved a costly sacrifice. Verse 16 to 23. Verse 22 says, in fact, the law requires everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The word covenant can also be translated agreement. It's very much like the idea of a last will and testament. But a person may write their will, but it's only when they die that that will actually takes effect. As long as they're living, then the will is good and it's legal, but you don't get the goodies if you're in the will. You must wait for the person to die for the will to come into operation. Therefore, for our new covenant, our new agreement, our new will, it required the death of Jesus for all the benefits of that will to take place. But both covenants, the old way and the new way, were both on the basis of shed blood. But our new covenant isn't based on the blood of animals, but on the Son of the eternal God. Fourthly, he reminds us that this new covenant is a fulfillment. Verse 24. Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear in God's presence. In other words, we're not depending on a priest here on earth, a man, who once a year does something special. We have a living man in the glory who represents us before God, and he always will. And then lastly, our heavenly sanctuary is final and complete. Verse 25 to 28. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again. The way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. There can be nothing incomplete or temporary about the Lord's ministry in heaven. And to help us appreciate that, once again, the writer points to some obvious contrasts between the old system and the new. For example, the old repeated sacrifices. In the new, one sacrifice. In the old, the blood of others. In the new, his own blood. In the old, sin was covered. In the new, sins are put away. In the old, for Israel only. In the new, for everyone, whoever believes, of all nations, the world. In the old, the high priest left the holies of holies and came out to bless the people. In the new, our great high priest, these verses say, is coming back to take up his people, that we might be with him in glory. In short, the work of Christ is a completed work, final and eternal. And on the basis of this eternal work, he is ministering now in heaven on our behalf. So the old system, despite all its beauty, the best that people could bring is far inferior to what we have now in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.